In his book, Disappointment with God, Philip Yancey has this paragraph. The weekend before she went into the hospital for the last time, Peggy came home all excited about a quotation from William Barclay her minister had used. She was so taken with it, she had it copied down on a 3x5 card for me. Endurance is not just the ability to bear a hard thing, but to turn it into glory. She said her minister must have had a hard week because after he read it, he banged the pulpit and then turned his back to them and cried. Well, I don't know exactly what the minister had on his plate that week, but I can identify fully with him. The quote is the point here. Endurance is not just the ability to bear a hard thing, but to turn it into glory. Our text is from the 13th chapter of Luke's gospel. Jesus is talking about current events. He's talking about images that people would have vivid in their minds. He talks about the time Pilate decided to crash into a house of worship with a bunch of people in there, and the people were killed. A group of Galileans, probably pilgrims, happened to be in the temple at that time, and they were killed. He talks about a time a tower collapsed and 18 people happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time, and they were killed. They just happened to be there when the enemy attacked. They just happened to be there when the tower collapsed. The point that Jesus is making is that there's a certain amount of pure chance in something like this, blind luck. These are the people who happened to be there. And so in recent days, we hear persons refer to a friend of theirs who slept in that day and worked in the World Trade Center or the Pentagon, got to the office late after the tragedy. Persons who decided to take this plane or that plane on that day. Persons who reflect, if it had happened a few days earlier, I'd have been there. Or a few days later, it would have been a completely different roster. Part of the anguish of tragedies such as this is the senseless randomness of them. Jesus is saying that we need to understand that. There is a certain amount of blind luck. It just happened that those people were there at that time. He goes on, however, to give us some very helpful teaching. He says, do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, beware of attaching and imposing too many moral and value-driven judgments on this. Thornton Wilder wrote that great novel, Bridge of San Luis Rey. In South America, workers had to cross over this high bridge to get from where they lived to where they worked. And every day, many, many people back and forth across the bridge. And then one time it collapsed and six people who were on it fell to their deaths. And a village priest tried to reason through why this is. Why were those the six who were there who died at that time? What was it about them that we can discover that caused them to be the ones who died? In Wilder's words, the priest concluded those six people were no worse and no better than anyone else in the village. God does allow the sun and the rain to fall upon good people and the bad. We need to beware of responding to tragedy by imposing inappropriate judgments. In Scripture, the prophet tells us that when the people of God suffered, that Assyria one time was the rod of God's anger that God used to punish the people. And Jesus is saying, in the current events of the day, don't go there. Jerry Falwell and Pat Robertson had a discussion on television, the implication of which is that God is punishing America because we have been tolerating people that Jerry and Pat can't tolerate. Falwell has suggested that it's because we harbor the ACLU and we harbor feminists and gays and lesbians and abortionists that this happened. Jesus is saying, basically, come on, Jer, lighten up. not a time for us to make that kind of judgment. You hear people in talk shows calling in that, why didn't the CIA do a better job? Is it somehow they have failed us? Or why don't the airlines do a better job with security? When you live with the illusion that we're in a perfect and wholly safe society and something goes wrong, there is a temptation to point the finger of blame and to make judgments. Jesus is saying, let's not make those judgments. Let's not go there. Some stuff just happens. You can't explain it. Can't stop it. Let's not impose value judgments. Interesting, Jesus doesn't even go ballistic on Pontius Pilate for what he did, though clearly Jesus and Pilate were never close. The fact is, sometimes a pilot gets the controls and crashes in. Sometimes a tower collapses. It's terrible. It's awful. But Jesus wants his hearers to focus in a time of crisis on something else. I remember the Barclay quote at the outset of the sermon. Endurance is not just the ability to bear a hard thing, but to turn it into glory. Jesus makes that point, but makes it in a very difficult way. He says some things that had to be terribly difficult for his hearers 2,000 years ago, and it's terribly difficult for us to hear today. He talks about what Pilate did. He talks about the collapse of the tower. He talks about all the people who were killed, and then he says, repent, or the same thing's going to happen to you. You talk about a lack of tact. Hard to know just what Jesus had in mind. He had indicated that those who died are no better, no worse than anyone else. It's not a matter of they're being condemned to eternal judgment. Rather, you know, stuff happens, and you better repent. Focus on repent. Let that word turn over in our minds. Jesus, in talking about the current events of the pilot crashing in and the tower collapsing, says, repent. What does he mean? How do we feel about that? Well, we don't like it. I don't want to hear that kind of thing. We're the victims here. We're the victims. And we've, as a society, elevated victimhood to an art form. You can show you're the victim, you're above it all. You're the victim, you're good, everybody else is bad. You're the victim, you can say or do whatever you want. You're the victim. You don't ever get told to repent or change. You've won the day. You're the victim. Jesus will have none of that. He says, repent. Face reality. Face the hard word for a time of crisis. It means several things. One thing it means is a reminder that Scripture teaches us that all have sinned. All have sinned. There was one sinless person in the history of humanity. Other than that, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This past Tuesday, a bunch of sinful people took over some airplanes and crashed them into some buildings, and a bunch of other sinful people died. All have sinned. We live in a cruel and an evil world. We cannot escape this world and the fallenness of ourselves and the fallenness of our planet, even though we hide behind our security systems. See, what happened this week is all of a sudden we have come crashing into the middle of history. We've joined the human race. We've come to realize we're a part of the ongoing history of humanity. All of a sudden, the current events of 2,000 years ago, of a pilot crashing in and killing and a building collapsing, is as contemporary as today. All of a sudden, the barbarism of the Middle Ages, when thousands would die at the sword of terroristic, barbarous people, is in our living room every day, as what happened this week with somewhat higher technology in a bigger building or two. Suddenly, the violence of the Middle East is on our own streets, our own buildings, our own skyline. Suddenly, the children of America are united with the children of Africa and the children of Bosnia and the children of Ireland and the children of Israel. All of us are part of this fallen process called human history. We're not above it. We're in it. Albee's play of some years ago, Who's Afraid of Virginia Woolf, has been said to be a parable and a parody of the history of America. The protagonists are George and Martha. They look like Richard Burton and Elizabeth Taylor, but when you get to George and Martha, you're going back to the founding of our nation. You're talking about what America is all about. George is a professor in the history department, always dreamed of being the chairman of the department. Martha says, George, you're never going to be at the head of history. You're always only going to be in history. And so it is for us. We cannot escape history. We cannot be above history. We are forever in it. The illusions came crashing down upon us, and we joined the human race. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all need at all times to hear Jesus say, repent. Another facet of this word is a hopeful thing. It's not doom and gloom and judgment. It's possibilities. Jesus is saying to you and to me, repent. What he is saying is you and I are not inevitably under the thumb of the forces and the counter forces that inexorably work their way. We're not programmed inevitably to follow certain emotions and certain feelings, and there's just no inevitability to it because we're free agents, and as such, certain things can happen in our lives. Suffering happens to all. What do we do with it? Is there anything we can do with it? Our Lord Jesus is saying, yes, there are possibilities. We can repent. There's something I can do. There's something that we can do to alter our world. We don't have to put up with the same old, same old. We can take some responsibility. We can respond to the love of God. We can seize the day. Jesus is saying, don't give up. Repent. After his church and community were bombed during the Second World War, Helmut Tillich, wearing an abandoned pair of army boots, stood in the midst of the ruins and conducted a class on the Lord's Prayer, and he came to that section that says, Thy kingdom come, and he paused. There was silence. He didn't know what to say. And then he said, how could these words have any meaning for us as we suffer in this dreadful condition? And he just stood there. And then he began to shape an answer. He said, before our lives were safe, happy, well-ordered, they were platonic and unreal. But now we see how deceptive the appearances were. Now the telephone wires are down. The hospitals and shops and transportation centers are bombed out. There is no food or medicine. Now there is just us and God. And Tillich saw hope in that, because in that moment, Thy kingdom come made a great deal of sense, because the people were standing in the presence of God, relying on nothing else. Oh, the pilots crash in and the towers topple, but we don't need to let it defeat us. We're not bound to our grief, and we're not bound to our vengeance. We can turn it over to the Lord, the Lord who says, repent. Another way to look at the word is to analyze what it means. Literally, the word repent means to turn around, to go in a different direction. We've been headed one way. Maybe we need to turn around and head another. Another definition of repent comes from the parable of the prodigal son, where Jesus talks about the prodigal who goes off into the far country, and then he kind of came to his senses. He had a moment of repentance. He came to himself, it says. He came to himself. I suspect that's what needs to happen to us. Harry Emerson Fosdick, that great preacher from the Riverside Church in New York, talked about when he was a little boy, he used to be like other little boys. He was bad. He was acting up one day, and his father came in, and Harry was being especially bad. And his father just stood there and said, "Where's Harry?" Harry said, "Here I am." "No, no, you're not Harry." "Where's Harry?" "Here I am." "No, you're not Harry. Harry doesn't behave like that." "Where's Harry?" "Harry is a good boy." And this dialogue went on until Harry Fosdick got the point. I suspect the question we need to be asking as we come to ourselves is, where's America? Where are we? Oh, we see some good things. We hear stories. I've heard of episodes of persons who were making their way down the stairs. They got to the 20th floor, and they're coming up winded and exhausted, carrying heavy equipment, with a fireman going up into the tower in the last moments of their lives. The police, the ambulance drivers, the doctors, the nurses, America, persons across the country rallying together, giving and supporting and working. There's America. And this is good. Where's America? Let's come to ourselves. Let's come to realize who we are, and let's not let ourselves stop being who we are in these moments. We are a nation that celebrates diversity. We are a nation that does not discriminate on the basis of national origin or religion. This is who we are. Is it? Well, there are Arab Americans and Muslims in America who have been victimized this week. Cab drivers beaten, stores vandalized, students terrorized, citizens of our nations chased by angry mobs because they happen to be Muslim or they happen to be Arab Americans. Where is America? Listen to these words. "I don't want any of them here. They are a dangerous element." There's no way to determine their loyalty. It makes no difference whether he's an American citizen. We must worry until he is wiped off the map. It's Commanding General DeWitt at a congressional hearing in San Francisco during World War II, talking about Japanese Americans. One of the dark moments in our history. When we let hatred and prejudice take the field, we cease to be what we're meant to be, and the terrorists win. Happy to say that last night in this building, a group of students from Eastern College came together to have kind of a healing between Christians and Muslims. 75 or more students here. The battle for the soul of America. Where is America? We need to come to ourselves. I suspect a deeper level of the struggle for America is something that hasn't much been talked about, but is very real and maybe the most dangerous aspect of this whole thing. We need to pray for our president. He is facing an unprecedented situation and unbelievably dangerous. Of course, we've never had that kind of attack on continental United States. President Bush is in a totally new situation. As a rule, presidents will realize that we need to fight that enemy. We need to rally the country to go to war, and the country doesn't want to go. You usually don't go until a couple ships are sunk, and then you get after it. Never faced this moment before. We've never faced a moment where, as a people, we are so ready for war. We are emotionally mobilized. We are on edge to unleash everything we've got, and we can't find an enemy to fight. Never been there before. There are no beaches to storm, no marching troops and tanks coming the other way that need to be turned back, no explicitly bordered land that needs to be liberated or bombed into oblivion, no nation against which we can unleash everything we've got. In many ways, our nation is facing some real crises never before faced. George Bush is facing a tougher situation in some ways than any president has ever faced before. The flags are flying, the troops are ready, the full arsenal of the Western world is on alert, and as I listen to television, everything we've got as we're mobilizing the nations is going to war with one guy. Playing a game of hide and seek. Over time, you see, we may see an evolution of these kinds of things, but the problem the president faces is that he cannot take any appropriate military action that will be viscerally satisfying to the American public. And that's a crisis. That's a psychic crisis, the likes of which we have never faced before. We may see this little pocket of people captured here, this little pocket overrun, and they commit suicide before we can get them. And then we may see people arrested in a long, protracted court case. That does not satisfy the angst and the energy that's pent up and building up within us. And what's going to happen when all this energy is built up within us and we don't go to a full-scale war? We could begin to turn that energy in on ourselves. We could have a psychic crisis, a national nervous breakdown, and begin to turn emotionally on our own leaders and demonize certain groups. It's a very dangerous time. We need to watch very carefully what's happening in the soul of America in this unprecedented moment in the history of the world. Pray for the president. Pray for the nation. And listen to Jesus' word in this moment of crisis to repent. One final brief thought. The obvious teaching here is that Jesus is saying it's not so much what happens to you, it's how you respond. As God's people, how do we respond? Well, we respond in ways that bring glory to God. In John's gospel, we read about a man who was born blind, and the disciples respond, well, who sinned? There's got to be at fault here. This man was born blind. Who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus said, neither one. That's not the issue. Don't think in those terms. Don't go there. This is happening so that God might be glorified and so that the works of God might be felt in our lives. It's a moment for God. Repent ultimately means let God be God. Let the Lord have at it. This is a moment for God. Somehow God is in this. I don't fully understand why, but I have great faith that God is in this and God is working for good this day in the midst of this crisis. Nothing in all creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the great good news. This can be an event that can be turned into glory. Early on, we referred to a minister who pounded the pulpit and turned and cried. The events of this week, events that I face, make me in many ways want to do the same thing, except for one thing. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The terrifying violence of that Good Friday afternoon, the barbarism of that crucifixion, the viciousness of Jesus hanging dead on a cross, a terrible act. But you see, then God took that barbarous act and transformed it into victory. Jesus, what was raised from the dead, our Lord God took the barbarism and the violence and the terror of it and used it for his own purpose. He translated that which was awful into that which was glorious. And that Easter, God is working still. God isn't finished with us yet. The God who can bring glory out of catastrophe is working still. As our friend Tony has it, it's Friday. But Sunday's coming. Our Lord Jesus said to his disciples, in the world you have tribulation. In the world, pilots will crash in and our people will die. In the world, towers will collapse and our friends will die. It's a long way from being over. It's part of human history. The terror has not and will not stop. We haven't seen the last of it. In the world, you have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. The God who brought life and hope out of the cross is working still, even in this. The message this day is repent and let God be God. Amen.